Turn with me to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. And it's a very, very familiar passage. This chapter is the chapter of David and Goliath. Everybody knows the story of David and Goliath. There's so much to be said in this. I've preached on it. I don't know how many messages that God over the years has had me, different ones, never the same. Always something more. For sake of time, let's get into the reading here in verse number 1 of 1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Soco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Soco and Azekah, and Aphes Damim were, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. There was a valley between them. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now go on down and verse number 8, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. I was thinking about spiritual warfare this evening and the question that Goliath asked the whole army, including the king, Saul, when he said, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Why are you come out to set your battle in array? To me, that's a strange question to ask an army that is standing against another army. It looks like war is evident. And he's saying, why are you here like you are? There's a lot that could be said. I'm just going to give you a couple of thoughts on this question, and then I'll give you a few other things I felt like the Lord wanted us to look at as far as on spiritual warfare. But maybe one reason he's asking that question is, you see, Goliath was a champion. The Bible says he was a champion. And the whole army of Israel was set in array, just like the Philistine army was set in array. But Goliath was down there in the valley. And he may have said it because they wouldn't send the man, just one man. You know, why are all of you, in other words, set in array to fight when we could finish this with just one man? You see, does that make sense? Then again, it could be that a little further into that question, why don't you send your champion, me being the champion of the Philistines? Why are all of you looking like you're ready to fight when you could just send your champion? Back in those days, usually it was king against king or a king's champion against another king's champion. A lot of times that's how they, instead of slaughtering so many of their young men, they might come to agreement to send out their champions. And whoever won, and that was what Goliath had put before them. If he slay me, then you will serve you. If I slay him, you'll serve us. Instead of everybody dying. And I'm glad that they didn't answer his question. Nobody responded to him. It looked like the army of Israel was going to stay together. That's a blessing. You don't ever want to be by yourself in the fight. Amen. You don't want to be divided away from God's people, off by yourself when the battle's going on. Because you're sure to run into more than you can handle yourself. Now, looking at some of this in verse number one, he said, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Socoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim." So the Philistines, I want you to look at this, had already gathered, unified at Socoh. And that was a place that belongs to Judah, it says. And I'm wondering, the first thing I'm wondering, how did they get that far up into Israel? How are they there? How did they come through the borders of Israel to begin with? You see where I'm going? So they had either taken land step after step away from others, or it was given away. People just let them walk through. You know, there's a lot of times people will let the enemy just walk in. We should never let the enemy just walk in. The enemy is exactly that, an enemy. And an enemy needs to be withstood. And an enemy, listen, doesn't need to be given anything. And I want to tell you something, that's exactly the first thing the enemy wants to do, is see how much ground you're willing to give him. How much ground I'm willing to give him. I mean, listen, they had made their way all the way up the Valley of Elah. Now, the Valley of Elah is a big valley, by the way. I mean, the Valley of Elah, it's in the heart of Israel. And I begin to think about this. God is fixing to take an unordinary guy and use him in an extraordinary way. Because David's just a little feller. He's not even your average Israelite. He's certainly not the size of Saul. He was head and shoulders above everybody. And Goliath trumped him by far. David was just a little fella. He wasn't even in the army at the time. Well, maybe wasn't old enough, wasn't big enough, wasn't considered. He had three older brothers that were enlisted in the army of Saul that were there. And that's the only reason that David shows up. He's there to bring food from his father Jesse to his three brothers. And then to bring cheese to the captain of their group for all the men. So God is fixing to use this unordinary guy in an extraordinary way. And they're in an extraordinary valley. It goes all the way from the land of Judah to the land of the Philistines. It's a huge valley. These mountains on both sides. It's massive. They are on one side, and the Philistines are on the other side. The Bible says that in verse 3. The Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side. Notice, listen, they have come here first, and they have positioned themselves first. You see, the enemy knows where he wants to be and what ground he wants to stand on. You'll find yourself when a person or a place is attacked, the first thing on their mind is, what do they want? They already know what they want. They've already made several steps ahead in the battle. And what you and I need to determine, listen, is not so much worry about what they're wanting, it's of the fact that they're not supposed to be here at all. We're not giving them anything, not anything. How did they get there? I thought about that. How did they get all the way up to where they were in the Valley of Elah? And that was the only thing that came to me. They had either took it or somebody just gave it. Let them come right on through. There's only two ways to come up. So, Saul and the men of Israel in verse number 2 were gathered together and pitched by the Valley of Elah. After the Philistines in verse number 1 gathered together their armies to battle. See how unified they are? And how focused. Gathered together. They didn't come there to eat. They came to battle. They didn't come there to steal grapes. They came to battle. They came not for the land, but for the enemy. Their enemy, which is us. They're coming for us. They're not coming for your stuff. They're coming for you. Coming for your family. That's what they're coming for. I mean, listen, we cry when maybe something that we have is taken. Listen, that should be easy. I mean, stuff that's taken, I mean, just, you know, let it go. That's really not what the enemy's after. The enemy is after you and your family. Those are the things that you need to say, this is worth fighting for. This is worth fighting for. It's like Shammah that stood in his little pea patch when that garrison of the Philistines had come. Are you hearing me? Everybody fled, but he said, this is mine and I ain't going nowhere. I'm not giving my ground. Thank God for those that won't give any ground. Don't give up the ground. Listen, you may think it's just it really doesn't matter. Does this matter? Every bit matters. Every ounce matters. Ask Israel today if it matters if you give up a little patch here and a little patch there. That's been the thorn in their side ever since they got back to Israel. Having to give this back and give that away and let them have this and let them have that. And it's been a constant enemy knocking on their back door. That's the way the enemy does. He wants to not only, listen, get up against your land, he wants to be in your land. He wants to be on top of you, in your house. God, help us that our house is secure. We need to secure our house, secure the land. Amen. They shouldn't be laying out there in the valley, so to speak. So, they mounted a defense, Israel did, exactly the way the offense of the enemy was mounted against them. Look at verse 3. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side. There was a valley between them. Exactly. Exactly the way the enemy stood. Listen, we can't fight them the way they want to fight with their tactics. The Bible says, for we wrestle not with flesh and blood. The same tactic, we cannot fight an enemy using the same tactic that they're using against us. So, in verse number 4, this champion warrior, there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, a champion. I really thought about this today, Brother Dave, Brother Brandon. I mean, I was really thinking about that. This is not like your average Philistine that comes in to the valley. I mean, this guy is a champion. He's their champion, which means he can beat everybody in his army, and more than likely beat everybody in your army, because he's a champion. He knows what he's doing. He knows how to fight. He's very agile. He's very strong. He's very deceptive. Whatever that he can do and use, you don't just become a champion overnight, Brother John. This man had been working at this since he was young. He's been doing it for a long time. They trained for years, the champion. Our enemy, I know I've said this, and I know you've thought about this. But listen, you think about the time the devil and his minions has had sharpening their spears, getting ready to come against us. It's not a weakling that we face when we face our enemy. It's a champion. It's not somebody just out there running their mouth and, speaks loud and really they ain't got a whole lot of punch behind them. Are you hearing me? There's a lot of people like that. Two or three swings and they're out of breath. Amen. No, this is a champion. This is somebody that can fight and fight and fight to the death. So this champion comes out of the camp. He named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He only reveals so much about himself. Just, I mean, not everything, but just enough. But listen, he gets out there where they can see him. He's an intimidator. I don't know how many children of God over the years, and listen, I've done it myself. And you have to be careful or you'll do it. I don't care how long you've been saved. You'll get intimidated. Right? Are you listening? But the Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear. You need to remember that verse. That one verse has helped me as much as any verse in the Bible when I know that Satan and all the imps of hell are trying to war my mind and destroy my family. Are you listening to me? Destroy my people, the people of God. He is an intimidator. He wants to get us afraid. Afraid. Israel, when they stood, the Bible says they were dismayed. That means they were afraid. All the men of Israel in verse 24, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come? Come up. Surely to defy." He's very defiant. He is defiant. Listen, it's good to know those verses, but sometimes he's going to try to spit back at your verses. He's defiant. But you have to keep this. Listen, it's the only weapon that you and I have, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it is enough to just stop the enemy. It's enough. It's enough to destroy the enemy. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. We don't have to be shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter. Paul told the church over there, they were so tore up. He said, even if it looks like a letter from us, it's that the day of Christ is at hand. He had told them, you know why? The enemy was trying to twist the screen. You ain't got no hope. That's not what that means. God's not going to help you. Are you hearing me? You're not worthy. So many things that the enemy will cast back at us being defiant, but keep quoting the Word of God. He is a champion. He is armed. Look at this in verse number 5. He has a helmet, a coat of mail, he has greaves, and he has a target. Brass in verse number 6. The coat of mail it's like a tunic. It's like a long sleeve shirt that they would slip over, and it usually struck them about the knee. I mean, it really dropped down. And they sewed on either sometimes linen or something, some kind of cloth, strong, that it could hold those steel. They were like scales. They made them so big. They were flat at the top and round at the bottom, and it was just like shingles. They'd sew them all the way down. And he had a body of mail. Flexible. But if somebody hit him, it would hit just like hitting shingles. But it was made of steel. or I, whatever that it was. You know what I'm talking about. That covered his body. He had a helmet. He had greaves, which means these things that covered his shin. So somebody swung low. I mean, all he had to do was just move his leg one way or another, and it hit that steel. The way that a champion fights. I used to fight in those. I know I've said this before, and I'm just using this as an illustration. Many times we were shown how to block somebody else's strike. Somebody kick low, you just throw your leg straight up and use your shin to block their kick. When they would be out there, and that's what they came with, swords, with arrows, and they covered the main parts of the body, the head, the coat of mail, the shins. That's those. And then they had what was called a target of brass. It was something round that fit right between their shoulder blades on their back. Because a lot of times somebody sneak up behind them or an arrow come from behind, they had their back covered. Especially the part where their heart and lungs would be. And they called it a target. I guess because it looked like a target. Listen, it's been debatable about how high he is. Some say 10 and a half feet, some say 12 to 14 feet. He was big. The mail that he had on weighed over 200 pounds. Weighed over 200 pounds. You talk, and the spear he had, it's like a javelin. It's like a weaver's beam. That's what the Bible said. A weaver's beam. Where they weaved cloth, the women weaved cloth, they had these big beams. Have you ever seen them sit and run that string up and down and then side to side trying to make cloth or carpets or whatever? They've got these huge weaver beams. He didn't have your average spear or pole about that big around. It was massive. The thing I'm trying to get to is this. He knows the value of armor. Your enemy knows the value of armor. If our enemy knows the value of armor, we should very much take it into consideration to put on the whole armor. If our enemy's wearing it, we sure should wear it. Don't you think? So he had in verse number 7, the staff. The Bible's what it called the staff of his spear and his spear's head. And in verse 8 he said, "Why are you come out? Have you come out against your enemy to win or to lose fast?" Because the way you come out and why you come out matters. The children of Israel were up there on the side of the mountain afraid. They were there, but nobody's rushing down. Nobody's taking the first step, but except David was willing. He said, "Is there not a call?" He asked the question, "What have I now done?" Have you ever thought about why he said that? What have I now done? What have I now done? Is there not a cause? What have I now done? Is there not a cause? It's almost as if what he's saying is nobody going to do anything? I mean, I've not even done anything up to this point, but is there not a cause? In verse number 9, I'm trying to hurry. I know I can't get all this, but I wanted to give you some of this. Verse number 9, if he be able to fight with me and to kill me. This is the Philistine talking about the children of Israel. You send a servant down. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. My mind went to that Romans 6 about his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So if we're obedient to the Lord, we're servants to the Lord. But if we're obedient to flesh and to sin, we become the servants of sin. If we can't beat that Philistine, we're going to be his servants, sure as the world. He's going to come in and he's going to be there. As a child of God, you have to know why you're fighting. And you have to know that there is victory in Christ. Only in Christ. We cannot do it ourselves. But in Christ, we have victory. And if we come in Christ, we will have victory. But if we don't, we're going to wind up being his servant more than you wanted to be. The enemy is defiant, verse number 10. The children of Israel are dismayed and afraid, the people of God. Saul and all Israel heard. Verse 11, and were dismayed and greatly afraid. David was the son of that Ephrathite. You know, I'm trying to, maybe some of you older Bible readers, why did he call him? He's the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. I mean, why didn't he just say he was the son of a or an Ephrathite named Jesse? But he said that, a specific Ephrathite, as if Jesse, I mean, was very specific in some way. I know where I'm going. Go back to the book of Ruth. You'll find out why Jesse is that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah. He had 8 sons, and the man went among men. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the next unto him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. this would have been hard. I'm going to give you this, and then I'm done for tonight. Verse 15. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. David, as much as he might have wanted to go down there that first time, he had to be obedient. I don't think God would have helped him win if he hadn't have been obedient to his daddy. If he hadn't have done what he done, brought that stuff to his brothers and get right back to his father's sheep. Obedience. Doing things the way that the Lord wants done. We can't be disobedient to God in one area and expect to have victory in another area. All right. Bless your heart. Thank you for being here. Like I said, again, there's a lot more into that. I hope the Lord will let me finish that up. I want you to stand together.